Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 7. Just after the book of Psalms, so halfway in the scriptures, the next book. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we begin a short series of sermons on Proverbs. We're not going to get through the whole book, but certainly make a beginning of it. Especially in the summer season, we have time to reflect upon these wonderful truths, the wisdom of God. And it is that kind of a book. It's not the kind of a book like a historical narrative that we can read whole large portions of and get a good picture of what is being said. But every verse, every small portion brings with it a lot of things for us to consider, a lot of things for us to ponder, to meditate. That's what the Proverbs are about. That's what wisdom is about. It's not just some short snippet of truth that we can just take and that's it. We've consumed it and understood it. No, it's much deeper than that. So we do need time. We do need time to reflect upon these truths. Proverbs are sayings that seek to express in very a general way truths which seek to sum up so that we may encapsulate in very precise way the wisdom of God. But the preciseness should not fool us. The preciseness helps us to organize, helps us to organize our thoughts. But the truths that God wants us to understand and, of course, apply take a lot more effort. And so Proverbs certainly call us, as it were, to roll up our sleeves, to expect for us to devote some time and effort into plumbing the depths of these words that God has given to us. I mean, they're a little different from laws, right? We have a law, God's command, don't do this, otherwise you're going to be punished. I mean, that's easy to understand. Even though in the evening service we're going to be going to the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of thinking that we have to do there too. But the thing is, it's to restrain us. It's to give us a warning. And that warning comes immediately to us. That if you kill, then you're likely to be put to death. If it's premeditated murder. So, and those things work in terms of parenting. I mean, there's some things we tell at our children that are very, very upfront. Don't do this otherwise, right? The consequences are going to come. But with our children, we want to move beyond that, don't we, in time? I mean, With our children, we just don't want to control their behavior. We certainly want to do that, especially when they're young. We want them to listen to what we're saying, because it's very important. If we tell them to stop in their tracks, we expect them to stop in their tracks, because it might mean the difference of life and death. We need to have that control. We can't have children say, oh, my parents tell me to stop, but really they don't mean it. Maybe in about 5 or 10 minutes, then let's... No, no, no. They need to know that. And the way that we speak to them needs to be impressed upon them, those truths. And we usually do that, of course, by bringing some sort of punishment to bear if they don't listen to us. But raising our children has to go beyond that, surely. I mean, if we only control our children, then when they are outside of our control, then will they act according to those ways? If the only impetus for them to say, to do as you tell them, is this threat, then when they are far from your control, then how will they act? And we hear so often, do we not, that children, when they go away to university or wherever, or move away from home, suddenly they have this freedom. Their parents are not there to tell them when to come home and not to do this or not to do that. And some, unfortunately, go off into the wild because those restraints are no longer there. So our task as parenting is not just to control our children while they're in our presence, but to lead them to think, to weigh, to understand these truths of what we're telling them to do. And that's what Proverbs are. They want us to think about these things, not just from the perspective of a threat, but also about the wisdom of these things, the righteousness of God, and dwell upon those truths and their outcomes and what happens. And Ecclesiastes, of course, is one book that is also about the wisdom of God. And it seeks to follow disobedience and see how that ends and how it's not good for us to go down those tracks. And Proverbs seeks to help us to unravel these truths of God so that we may have a deeper understanding, that we may come to not only obey them because of a threat, but we own them because they're the wisdom of God. So that when we don't have those controls of parents, then when we are faced with situations, then we will obey God's commands and God's wisdom because we know that it's right and that it's good for us. We don't need a big stick. No, no, because we embrace those truths and we understand those truths. And of course, that's the same, not only, of course, in terms of our family, but also in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be telling people, You have to obey this, you have to do this, you have to do that, because the minister says so, because our confessions say so. No. You obey those truths and you embrace those truths because they are God's word. And you have spent time reflecting upon those truths and, as I've said, seeing how these things work themselves out. And when we don't follow God's ways, then it always ends badly for us. The world doesn't really like to think. I mean, it wants to go by feelings. What's practical? And so the world wants to push these things aside. And by doing so, unfortunately, they win a lot of people over. People that don't want to walk in God's ways are not people that want to promote thinking, meditating. No, no. It's a off-the-cuff response. It's a feelings response, emotional response. But we need to go beyond those things. And we need, and that's why the psalmist speaks the way that he does, even in the psalm, about God's law. He loves God's law. He meditates on it day and night. Why? Because in God's law, we find the wisdom of God. And it's that wisdom, as Moses puts it in Deuteronomy, is a difference of life and death, blessing and curses. And so it's well for us to spend time and effort and to call our young people to that too, to understand God's word and how it applies to our hearts and our lives. So first of all, in terms of the benefits of Proverbs, as I say, the benefit, of course, is that they express to us the wisdom of God. The book opens with this title, The Proverbs of Solomon, the Son of David, the King of Israel. It would be wrong for us to conclude from that, that Proverbs are simply things that Solomon had learned, things that he had come up with. And so therefore, Proverbs is really the result of Solomon's thinking, the result of Solomon's meditating on life, and these collection of thoughts are basically attributed then to Solomon. I mean, even if that was true, it would be good for us to spend some time thinking about what he said. I mean, there are a lot of people that do spend their time thinking and meditating about certain things, and they write books. And it's right and proper that we read those books and we evaluate and think about the things that they've written. I mean, we learn from one another. But this is beyond that. Because after all, who is Solomon? Well, Solomon, of course, is a son of David, and you remember what happened. God told him to ask for whatever he wanted. I mean, I wonder what we would have asked, right? God gave him a chance to receive from God whatever he desired. And you remember that response that he had. And you know, he was young, he was going to be king in Israel, and he saw that as a very tall order. But he wanted to be a good king. And seeing his deficiencies, he says to God that he wanted wisdom. He wanted wisdom. And God was very happy with that. And God gave him wisdom, as well as riches and honor besides. So the things that Solomon writes are not his own thoughts, his own investigation into these things. What Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs is God's wisdom. Now, of course, that is appropriate for all the scriptures. That's what we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired, God breathed. It's God's word, not the words of men. And that, I mean, that should have an impact upon us. When the word of God says something and is very clear what it's saying, you can't argue with it. I mean, that's like being in heaven and God saying something from his throne and you saying, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to have to think about that. I mean, that doesn't make sense. What about this? What about this? I don't really like it. I mean, it's not really practical. It's not going to work. I mean, can you imagine anyone saying that? Any angel saying that? Then how is it that we can hear those things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the point of us shouting from the housetops that the Bible is the Word of God, and we stand against all those that would undercut it in any way, and we're staunch in that defense. What's the point of that when you go to read the Bible and you treat it as some advice that you can take or leave us put aside? I mean, that's hypocrisy. We don't really believe in God, that the Bible is God's word. If you don't obey it as such, if you don't honor it and you don't submit to it, then all the words in the world defending the doctrine of the infallibility of the scriptures means absolutely nothing. It's a disgrace. Now, these Proverbs of Solomon are not the words of men. They're God's words that demand submission. And we need to come to it in humility. I mean, look at the people in Solomon's day. I mean, we're told that people came from all over. All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. People from all over the world. The Queen of Sheba, you know, comes and she brings all these gifts. She wants an audience with Solomon. She wants to hear him speak. And she wants to see this wonderful kingdom over which Solomon reigns. If all the peoples of the world, the influential, the well-known, craved an opportunity to come into Solomon's presence and hear his word, then what desire is there in you and in me? Then have all of it given to us in the word of God. It's nicely put in and bound, and we have it in ample supply. But do we value it? Do we seek to read it? Do we seek to hear it explained? To meditate upon it? The response of the unbelieving world at that time was to want to hear what Solomon said. How things have changed. The Word of God is easily accessible. But by and large, people don't care. By and large, people ridicule the Word of God. They see it as old-fashioned, out of date, not practical. In fact, in certain aspects, to be rejected and forcefully so. And their wisdom to take its place. But the benefits are not only that we have access to God's wisdom, but also, talking from a very practical angle, it equips us for life. The wisdom of God is the avenue by which we can enjoy life. The wisdom of God is the means by which we can pursue those paths of righteousness, which will be good for us and good for everybody else. I mean, when we live according to God's wisdom, then as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments, as I've said before, who would not want to live in a neighborhood where everybody follows the Ten Commandments? I mean, we wouldn't have to have locks, would we, on our doors? Because everyone would understand, thou shalt not steal. We wouldn't fear that somebody's going to gossip about us because it says we're not to bear false witness. We're not to worry that our marriage is going to fall apart because our wife or husband is going to have an affair with somebody else because thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not afraid to walk down the street because we're told thou shalt not kill and everything that that implies. How is that not good for us and for everyone around us? And yet, people don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to have the Ten Commandments promoted because they want to follow the ways of sin. We're told that in verse 2 that the benefit and purpose is to lead us to know wisdom and instruction and to understand the words of insight. I mean, all the knowledge that we have in this world, and we have a lot of it, of course, it hasn't helped our life, has it? I mean, here in America, we have all this wonderful knowledge. We have thousands and thousands of people with doctorates and other degrees. And yet, how has it affected our society? I mean, is our society the envy of the world? I mean, what people envy in the other nations of the world with respect to the states, what they envy is freedom. They envy the opportunity. And they want to have that. They want to come. But they don't come here for our morals. They're not envying our morals. They're not saying, oh, the United States is such a picture of righteousness and wisdom and a wonderful society. They don't. They mock that. They mock that. So all of this understanding and this so-called experts that we have, it does nothing. Their lives are nothing to envy. But this wisdom, the wisdom of God, it transforms our life. It helps us to understand life. It helps us to understand how it is that we're to behave. That helps us to understand human behavior. It helps us to understand human nature, your nature, first of all. And when you understand your nature, you understand everybody else's, because everyone else is the same as you. And it helps you to see that it does need to be restrained. It does need to be shown how it is to walk. Because left to itself, it would ruin, as it has, your life and everyone else's around you. This is a remedy that people need, the world needs. It needs the wisdom of God so that we can understand it, that we know what is right, what is fair, what is moral. Of course, people don't want to know. They want to put that aside. You know, one of the church fathers, Augustine, was very educated. But it didn't really have much impact on his life before he was converted. He was a real immoral guy. His life was a mess. And yet he had all this intellect. It was only when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that his life transformed. So knowledge in and of itself, and expertise in and of itself, isn't going to get us anywhere. It's not going to get us anywhere to put all our trust in the so-called education system of this world. It hasn't helped us. We need more than that. We need the wisdom of God. And who are the beneficiaries that this book is addressing itself to? Well, we're told that in verses 4 to 5. First of all, the simple. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So, here we're talking about people that are easily affected, easily persuaded, like sheep. And of course, we're all sheep because the devil has affected each and every one of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've been led astray by his subtleties, by his temptations, by his arguments that have no basis, but nevertheless he makes them. They're silly arguments. If we would sit down and meditate on God's word, if Eve had only done that, if she had taken time to think about what he was saying and what God had said and evaluate what he was saying in the light of God's word, she wouldn't have gone down that track. But it was all about feeling. It's all about something that's going to happen, hope. That this is going to be, it's going to be so wonderful if you take this, even though, of course, technically it's disobeying God's word. But if you eat of this food, you will be like God. And in that instant, she took. She didn't say, well, this is a serious decision. I need to think about it. I need to talk to Adam about it. We need to really make sure that everything is right. No, she didn't say that. It looked good to her. The food didn't look harmful. It looked as though it would really help her. Again, feeling. We don't want to think about things. And we all like that. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ too. We have this wonderful wisdom, and yet people act as in terms of their gut. Well, I know what God's word said, but in this case it's not practical. Oh? So God is impractical? God just says things without thinking how they're going to affect and how they're going to work out. God doesn't know that. God doesn't worry about that. God doesn't spend time in doing those things. What's the book of Ecclesiastes all about if that's the case? God understands every eventuality in terms of what his word says. And when we follow his word, you can be sure that it will result in blessing. But we don't think that way. We allow the devil, as Eve did, to manipulate us, to elevate feelings and the immediate over substance. And so the Proverbs of God, the wisdom of God, is to rescue us from being tossed by every wind of doctrine that comes around. I mean, that's the way society is, isn't it? Experts come up and they say, well, you know, if you eat such and such, it's good for this. And then about 5 years later, or even less, if you eat these things, it's bad for you. And we're like spectators in a tennis game. And we're just like dummies. We're just moving our heads back and forth. We don't seem to think, well, wait a minute, they said this one thing once, and now they're saying the opposite thing, and a few years later, they'll say the thing that they said before. Why don't I think about what they're saying? That's what God's word is for you. It'll stop you going back and forth, being tossed in the wind, whichever way. To have stability, to have a foundation. And of course, it's not only true of the adults, it's especially true of young people. It's especially true of young people. And the world manipulates them. And as parents, we get so frustrated because they listen to their feelings. They listen to the immediate. And they make decisions based upon that. And they look at you like you don't know anything. It's like we were born adults. But we don't know those passions. We don't know those desires and temptations. That somehow we skipped over those years. And when you try and communicate that to them, they don't want to know. Why? Because they've got their eyes fixated on that forbidden fruit that they think is good for them, and it's not as damaging as you make out. It's the same scenario. Well, the Word of God, as you read and meditate on the Word of God, it will help you. It will establish you so that you have a solid foundation. And so the decisions that you make are not surface decisions based on the things that you see now and the things that you want now. And you'll be able to say, you'll be able to understand from the Word of God where those urges are coming from. That they're coming from this sinful nature that wants to be satisfied now. And it doesn't care what anybody else says. It doesn't care about the cost down the road. It just wants to be have its pleasure. And when we understand that about ourselves, we will learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Because we know they are damaging to us. And we will fix our eyes on the wisdom of God and say, no, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to deny this. I'm going to reject this because the word of God tells me in the end, this is not going to do me any good. This is going to bring a curse upon me. And I don't want short-term pleasure and then to have to carry this curse for the rest of my life. Young people need to take heart and they need to take warning of God's word. Don't set it. That's why Ecclesiastes says, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. That's when you're susceptible to these things. But don't forget your Creator. He's spoken to you. He's given you His wisdom so that you might be prepared, that you will have a defense, that you will not be led astray by the devil and ruin your life in so many ways. But it's also addressed to the wise. The wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain counsel. Solomon had wisdom. But he fell into so much trouble, did he not? I mean, how many wives did he not marry? I mean, not that it's wrong to get married. But multiple times at the same time. I'm not talking about at once, hundreds of them. And it didn't seem to dawn on him that there was a mismatch as well, not only in terms of the number, but who he married. He entered into many political marriages. Women of different religions. And in order to pacify them, he built for them places of worship in God's kingdom. And so it led him astray. Even though he had the wisdom of God. So just because we are wise and we are familiar with God's word, doesn't mean that we don't need to continue to think about it. Doesn't mean that we don't need to continually apply that to our lives. We do. We need to keep coming back to it. We need to hear it over and over again. We need to spend time in God's wisdom so that it becomes part and parcel of us. So that when we're in that pressured situation, we don't have to go back to the archives. We don't have to go back to the reference books and open it up and say, what does it say? It's right there. The devil doesn't give you time to go and prepare, and then he says, well, now are you ready? Now let me bring my temptation. He doesn't do that. He seeks to do it at your weakest moment. And if we don't know those things, then we're not going to react in the proper way. We want to know these things, so that's our first reaction to when temptations come. I mean, that's the way it is with sports, if you've ever played any sport. You need to know how to make certain strokes. And they do that hundreds and hundreds of times. Why? Because in the pressure of the game, you don't want to be thinking about what you have to do. You need to do it as second nature. That's the way it is with the Word of God. We're not given time to prepare a brief to take with us to the devil. And so you need to understand these things. Even though you're wise and you're familiar with these things, No. They need to be at your fingertips. And so you need to be a student of God's wisdom. And what is finally then the basis of these proverbs? The basis of these proverbs we're given in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, what is wisdom all about? I mean, wisdom is all about obedience to God, obedience to our Master, obedience to our Creator. And as Moses says, I lay before you today life and death, curse or blessing. That's what it's about. In the end, the wisdom of God is about our relationship to our Creator. Is it going to be a relationship in which we submit to what he says and we obey what he says? Or are we going to stand against him and challenge what he says and go our own separate way? I mean, in the end, that's what it comes down to. And so in us, there needs to be that resolution, a firm resolve that God is in heaven and I'm on earth. He's the one that created me. How can I stand here and argue with him as children do and young people do against their parents and want to go their own way and do their own thing? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, it's the height of folly. And yet, as I said, we do it all the time. So what's the secret? What's the beginning? What's the basis of us hearing all of these things? It's the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, not in the sense that, oh, he's mightier than me, and if I disobey him, he's going to hit me with a big stick, and I have no chance of winning against him, so I better do what he says. That's like children and young people saying, you know, I better do what my parents says, because, you know, it's a nice home, and they provide for my education and clothes and everything, and I like those things, and if I go away from them, I'm not going to have those things, and I don't want to be in that bind. So for the time being, I'll do what they say. But come the day when I can stand on my own two feet and leave this house, then I'll live the way that I want to live. No. The wisdom of God is teaching us that you need to have a healthy fear of the Lord in the sense that there is gratitude in our heart. He has given us everything. I mean, sometimes we have those arguments with our young people and children, do we not? When we say to them, look, we've done everything for you. We took care of you from birth. We've invested so much unconditionally. We did all of those things. How is it that you're listening to other people that done nothing for you? And you care nothing about us? I mean, in the light of day, it doesn't make sense. It's absolute idiocy. And yet, as you know yourself, in those discussions, that doesn't seem to carry any weight. Why? Because their minds are fixated on doing what they want to do. And so that's the question that you have to ask in your own hearts and minds. Is there a fear of the Lord in my heart? Do I know who he is? Do I honor who he is? Do I understand who I am in relationship to him? And how much I owe everything to him, my life itself, and my brain that I'm now using to somehow convince myself that he's wrong and I'm right? No. Whether it's young children or youth or adults, we all have to say with all of our heart, just as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Let the whole world collectively be labeled a liar, but God be true. I can never say that God is not true. Even if all the world was lined up on one side saying the same thing and God's word is saying something different, I'm not going to say, you know, these people must be right. There's so many of them. No. I will say, God is right and all of you are liars. That's the conviction that we need to have with respect to God's word. But so often that changes, doesn't it? I mean, we're scared about what the world is going to say. And they ratchet up that kind of language. And they ridicule the word of God. How can you say that? Are you prepared to say, do you believe in this? Do you believe in the capital punishment? Do you believe that homosexuality is wrong? Do you believe all of these things? It's a threat to us. How dare you say that? Well, people of God, we have more respect for God than we do for the world. What is it that the world has done that you're so respectful of? What is it that the world has done that you bow before them and think they know what they're talking about? It's been failure from day one. And God has never failed. The credentials are clearly on the side of God's wisdom. So there needs to be in your life and mine a healthy respect and honor and submission to God's word. And when we understand that the Bible is God's word and these proverbs are His, then we will respond to them in the appropriate way. But when we reject that, we're acting as fools. Fools despise the wisdom of God and its instruction. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, talk about lunacy. Everything that you see around us cries out, there's a creator. The fool says, no. Everything tells us that to live immoral lives and engage in the things that the world engages is not good for you. And the proof is there with all the diseases and the dislocations that occur in society. The proof is there. Just look out. Nobody is saying society is wonderful. Even the liberals are not saying society is wonderful. So if that's the case, why are we pursuing those ways? Whereas the word of God is exactly opposite. But you see, they don't go by truth. They don't go by reasoning. The devil doesn't want you to reason. I was just beginning to read Screwtape letters again. That's the first thing that Screwtape says. This is, you know, one the evil angels talk, that evil spirits speak into another one. And that's the thing. He says, you think that if you control what he reads, that everything's going to be fine, and you're surrounded with materialistic people, everything's going to be fine. And he's saying, you're very naive, evil spirit. We don't want them to think. We don't want them to read. We don't want them to reason. The moment they do that, they're going to lose. We don't want them to do that. But just go by feeling. Emotion. Then we'll get them. Now, people of God, the fools do that. But the wise, they understand that the Lord is our creator. He's the one that has given us life. He's the one that sustains us every moment. We cannot take one step. We can't take the next breath without Him. And He has no ulterior motives. What does He want from you? You have nothing. I have nothing. He wants to love us. And lead us to reflect His wonderful image and to enjoy Him forever. This book promises much and delivers much if we are willing to embrace it with all of our hearts and learn and meditate upon God's wonderful wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again that though the world made such efforts and long journeys to go to Solomon and hear Your wisdom, You have given it to us in its completed form in the Scriptures, and we have ready access to it. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the treasure that the Scriptures are to us, and that we would read them and understand them, but more importantly, that we might submit to them, and that our lives and minds may be transformed, so that, our Father, we are a witness to the world, and that we do experience in our lives Your blessings. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would be with each and every one of us, young and old, that we may continue to learn, continue to be in conformity to Your law, and to honor You in all that we do. We ask, our Father, that You would hear our prayers, and that You would bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.